But for now, I'm going to read from Mark chapter 10, just verses 42 to 45. Listen along if you don't have it in front of you. Jesus called them to him and said to them, that is his disciples, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We do thank God for his good word this morning. I'm just going to pray for a second and ask for his help that we would understand it. Father God, thank you for the great gift of the Bible, which tells us about the great gift of your Son. Please encourage us this morning with your words. Help us to see what it's talking about and help us to trust him who came for us at Christmas. Amen. Well, I wrote this talk before yesterday afternoon and I had plans to kick off with the question, what would ruin Christmas for you? And I guess many of us feel today that that question might have been answered. I was going to give you the amusing anecdote of when I nearly ruined Christmas by dropping the goose as it came out of the oven and spilling the fat all over the floor. But I guess many of us will feel that yesterday was really rammed home the disappointment of Christmas this year. It could be worse. I read this actually on the BBC website of someone else's experience of Christmas. Let me just read it for you. "I'm reminded," this person says, "about my elderly aunt's story about a bad Christmas when she was a small girl. Her father had lost his job and was unable to afford Christmas presents. And when she went into the living room on Christmas morning, not only did she find no presents, but also the family dog had died in front of the fireplace. Her dad told her that Father Christmas had done it. Christmas ruined." Well, I hope that my talk now doesn't further ruin Christmas for you. But I am going to give you a warning that there's a chance that it might. And if it does, it won't be Jesus. Sorry, it will be Jesus who has done it. It won't be Father Christmas. It won't be the government. It will be Jesus. We are looking at just one verse, which tells us in Jesus' own words what Christmas is all about. And it does have the potential to ruin all of our nice ideas. In Mark's gospel, from where I read, Jesus gives us three different reasons that he came. And here in chapter 10, we read that he came not to be served, but to serve. Now, the big Christian claim about Christmas is that Jesus is not just another baby when he turns up. Now, not even a baby who just turned out to be special. The big Christian claim is that this is a royal visit. This is God visiting earth. He came, we read in our verse. God became a human being. And we're going to find out this morning why. And my first of three points for us is this. Christmas is a royal visit. Christmas is a royal visit. So imagine sort of our normal ideas of a royal visit this morning. The Queen, she is quite a Christmassy person, isn't she? And so if she popped up to do one of our readings on the screen, she'd fit right in. But the excitement, just imagine it. If she were to join us for our carol service, a royal visit. But that would be nothing compared to if Jesus was the visitor. Royalty, I don't know if you noticed it in our readings that we had throughout our service. Royalty has kept coming up, and in our carols too. And we learn something of the royal claims of Jesus. We heard the angel tell Mary, the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Perhaps familiar words to us, but this is the Bible telling us that Jesus is God's son, and he is the forever king, king of an everlasting kingdom. There is no one above him, we are being told, in power or in wisdom or in status. If he visited us, imagine the length of motorcade that you'd need to match his status. Imagine the length of the red carpet you'd need to roll out for him for a visit that involved Jesus Christ. That Son of Man, you see that's in our verse there, the Son of Man came. That is a royal title from the Old Testament. It refers to God's chosen king. And our verse tonight tells us that the Son of Man came. Christmas is all about a royal visit. Now, if the Queen were to visit, we could probably predict what that would be like, couldn't we? The right things would be said, the right curtsies would be made. The office here would smell like fresh paint. But this verse tells us that his royal visit is unusual, and it might ruin Christmas for you. Look back at Mark 10, 45, that verse. It should be up on the screen, actually, I think. And see why Jesus came. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And this is our second point this morning. The king came to serve. The king came to serve. So many, going back to our royal family, many consider our royal family to be devoted public servants. They are patrons and supporters of a lot of charities. They meet with and encourage a lot of people. But whatever you think of the royal family, they have never served like Jesus served. For Jesus, serving meant a humble life. I mean, just look at the stable where he started. And it also meant his terrible death. You see, that verse says he came to came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. The whole of Mark's gospel, actually, if you read it, has been building to this. Three times Jesus predicts that he will die. And when he says this here, it is only a matter of days before that comes true. Earlier on in the chapter, he'd been describing in detail what was waiting for him in Jerusalem. He would be mocked. He would be spat upon. He would be flogged. And he would be killed. And perhaps then you can see why I thought this part of the Christmas story might ruin Christmas for you. It is a shocking image, not one that you would want to hang on your tree. People throughout the years have filmed versions of Jesus's life and death lots of times. But you would need quite a budget, wouldn't you, to capture the start of the story. So just picture it. Jesus's status as the Son of God before he became a man. That would be quite the opening shot. Your sort of wide-angled panorama of the throne room in heaven, perhaps with Jesus creating a star. And then you do a cut, and you're at a stable in Bethlehem, and you're seeing poverty. And then you do another cut to a cross in Jerusalem, and a naked, battered man being nailed up, humiliated on that cross. A royal visit, this is. By a person far above any other in human history, but a royal visit where the king has come to serve and give his life. And in those other verses I read, you know, Jesus knows that this is weird. Jesus knows that this is radical. Verse 42, I read it. Let me remind you of it. It describes the world that we all live in. He said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." I don't know what you think of that. At school or at university, at every qualification, every higher grade, every letter that you get to put after your name, it says, "Great One." And at work, every parking space reserved for management and every huge leather chair says, "I lord it over you." But Jesus says, no, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And that sets the examples for Christians that they should copy Jesus and give up every piece of status. They should serve. But before you think about being like Jesus and serving like him, our verse challenges us to think about whether we will be served by Jesus. Our culture, I think it has trouble with this, doesn't it? We don't much like the idea of serving, but we also don't much like the idea of being served. We're very independent, aren't we? Servants are not really a thing anymore. We don't live in the world of Downton Abbey. But all of us have a servant. We have someone who made themselves less than us, who did something for us. And his name is Jesus. Jesus, the Saviour. You know all the words that we use at Christmas, the Christ, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, King Forever, and Servant, Servant of Gavin, a Servant of Hillary, Servant of Will, Servant of, you know, put your name in here. And that is the wonderful offer of Christmas. But it is also its central challenge. Will you let Jesus serve you? This is what he came for. Or do you think of his royal servant visit as being intrusive? Imagine that the queen, previously mentioned, barges into your house unannounced, shouting at the top of her voice. Well, that would feel like a bit of an intrusive royal visit, wouldn't it? But then hear what she is shouting. She is shouting, "Fire, fire, you've got to get out. I've come to save you." Perhaps listening to what she's saying will change how you view the intrusion. And so our third point this morning, and final point, we've had a royal visit to serve, but why? As a ransom for many. A ransom for many. This is the best news in the world from the lips of Jesus, but it also has the potential to ruin your Christmas. You see, if you read Mark's gospel, if you read it through, you'll find two very different responses to this idea. There is one group who are deeply grateful for Jesus, and there is another group who see him as an intruder. They don't like his authority. They don't want his help. I wonder which reaction you will feel this morning. Which of those reactions are closest to your own as we look at this idea of ransom? Ransom, you're probably familiar with the idea. It's simple enough in itself, isn't it? Someone is trapped and can only be freed by the payment of a large sum of money. And normally in the films, there's a battered suitcase full of used 20s. It's left by a park bench. And then there's a tense wait to see if the victim will be set free or not. But in this case, the ransom isn't an old suitcase filled with money. Rather, the payment is Jesus's life, which he gave us as a ransom for many. His death is the ransom payment. And the people who were trapped, well, Mark's gospel will tell us, if we read it, that that is all of us. Not trapped in a cellar or in a cell, but trapped by our own sin. You see, Jesus speaks these words in Mark 10 because two of his closest disciples, actually, I don't know if you know the story, James and John, they had just made an audacious play for power. They wanted to lord it over the other disciples. And we, when we read this account, actually, we ought to see that we are like them. The reason that the ransom price is needed is this sin, which dominates all of our lives. And ultimately, we see it as the desire, actually, for us to lord it over God, too, to stop Jesus intruding. I wonder what it might be for you that you find difficult about Jesus's intrusion. Perhaps it's no to interference from God in saying who you should forgive. Perhaps it's no from interference from God in saying how much you should drink, or who you should sleep with, or what you spend your money on. Well, that lording it over God is the sin that Jesus came as a baby to deal with. His death is a ransom payment for all of the punishment due for my sin. And it is a striking image, isn't it, that Jesus wants us to hold next to his arrival on the planet as a baby. I wonder if this ruins our Christmassy feelings. Imagine sending a child, this is what God did, imagine sending a child to make a ransom drop-off. I've got a 3-year-old son. Imagine him, little blonde hair, short legs, him walking the old battered suitcase out onto the disused airfield. But then imagine the shock as the boy then opens up the suitcase and climbs inside. You see, he is the ransom payment. Baby Jesus, King Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And in Mark's gospel, it divides people two ways. Perhaps the more I've been speaking, the more you've decided you don't want this. The royal visit, the royal servant and his ransom death. But I hope you understand Jesus's words. Christmas is about paying a ransom. It's not about mince pies. And I'd plead with you to take that seriously. Do you get hold of a copy of Mark's Gospel, maybe? You can find it online too. Read the rest of it. It's full of surprises like this. And you can always get in touch with someone from Emmanuel if you've got any questions. You want to look into it further. We're hoping in the new year that we'll hold something called a Christianity Explored course. It'll be online. But that's where we sort of set up to explore the big claims of Jesus, explore the big themes of life and the universe and what is going on. So do get in touch if you're interested in that. But others, on the other hand, this morning will feel actually that this message doesn't ruin Christmas, but rather actually makes Christmas. And if you're someone who trusts Jesus today, that perhaps is something you need to remember, given the shocking news of yesterday. This doesn't ruin Christmas. This makes Christmas. If you're one of those people, maybe you're like the group in Mark's Gospel then, who are deeply grateful for Jesus. You know, just imagine how you'd feel if somebody paid a cash ransom for you. What a thing has happened. You're trapped, and the one who pays the ransom is the King of the universe, and the ransom needed is his death. And so the King says, I will be your servant. I will do this for you, and you can be free. Accepting Jesus' offer at its most basic, it is just turning your life over to this King, Jesus, and putting your confidence in his death to deal with your sin. You could begin that by simply asking him in prayer. In just a second, I'm going to pray a prayer like that that maybe you want to join in with. But just as we finish, Christmas. Okay, so I love the mince pies, the carols, the presents. I don't actually like mince pies, but you get what I mean. But that stuff is all empty when you realize the beautiful truth that Christmas is about King Jesus coming to pay the ransom price to set me free. Not just a baby, but a king. Come to serve, come to die, come to set Gavin free. Not just me. That is at the heart of Christmas. And that can only be ruined. Christmas can only really be ruined if you turn that down. And so we're going to finish now by praying a simple prayer in which we admit to God that we are sinners. We thank him that Jesus came to serve and save us. And we ask him to be our King. If you want to pray that prayer with me, please do echo it in your own heart. If you want to talk about it, please do get in touch with us. And we'd love to find a way of meeting up, even if it's just for a walk around the park, to talk about it. Let me pray. Our Father God, we admit that we are sinners in our hearts, that we love to lord it over other people. We love to lord it over God even, saying that we ought to be in charge of our lives. Please forgive us for that. And Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus as a baby to grow up to be a man who would die to serve us and save us, that our sins could be forgiven. Please help us to trust him. And Father, I ask that you would shape our hearts so that we would love to follow that Jesus, that servant king, as our King. Amen.